And that birth date is really our nine-month anniversary, on a certain sense, if we were carried to term and all of those things. Well, in much the same way, if we were looking just at the calendar from January to December, if we were going to study the events as they happen in the calendar year, we'd be back in the last weeks of the book of the month of April. Because that is the context, that's the historic moment, practically speaking, and I don't want to dispute that there's differences of opinions as far as what month Christ was born in, what year he was born in. I'm kind of a fan of a guy named Usher. He has Usher's chronology, and he actually dates all of the ancient world, all of the correspondence and documents and so forth. And he says it's most likely that Christ was born during the last month of 5 BC. And even close enough to that period of time that he was probably circumcised in 4 BC. So we're just talking a matter of days, which is probably why the calendar is as it is. You know, is it absolutely historically accurate? I'm not holding that or maintaining that, nor am I going to spend much time disputing that, because we're talking about ancient history. And I think most dating is done by the death of Herod the Great, which took place in 4 BC, and the reign of Quirinius, the first census that took place, from the Luke chapter 2. And so we can say it has to be before this date and after that date, or vice versa. After that date, before the other one. And so it is that we will look at this angel visit, and we will try to discern and hopefully be edified by the discussion that the passage here presents to us. We will see that the angel visit, the angelic visit, focuses our attention on the wonder and glory of Christ's incarnation. And the particular part of that that is, I think, grasps our attention is his conception within the womb of the Virgin Mary. We will look first at the announcement of the angel, secondly at the question of the Lord's, or from the Lord's maidservant, and then thirdly the possible time frame for his conception. We often speak of the pre-incarnate Christ, right? And by that reference, we're indicating that Christ is eternal, right? The second person of the Trinity. In fact, we are reminded that glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, glory be to the Spirit, three in one, right? As it was in the beginning, so is now and ever shall be. You know, the eternality of the Son of God, the natural Son of God. Think John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? A few verses later, verse 14 says the Word, same Word that was from the beginning, the same Word through whom all the creation was made, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Beautiful words. And so this person who entered human history through the womb of the Virgin Mary has been the major player, the major actor, if you will, throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is that which was the pre-incarnate role of Christ. Who led Israel out of Egypt? Well, that was the angel of the Lord. That was the glory cloud, right? Who spoke, who revealed, who, you know, all of those things. In fact, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire, and they look into the fire, and there are four. Right? So we believe that's a Christophany. That's a revelation of God's presence with His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for our study, there's many beautiful pictures. Think about in Zechariah, you know, the one like the Son of Man among the myrtle trees. Well, that's, again, prefiguring the coming Christ. Well, we are going to look not at the Old Testament revelations, revelation in terms of the person and antiquity of Christ, or eternality of Christ, but rather what we read here in the New. And so we have the angels, and I call it the preconception visit with Mary. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Well, this angel, his name is Gabriel. It's the same angel that we read about in the first verses of Luke chapter 1, who visited Zacharias in the temple, right? He was chosen by lot to present. If you look back to verse 9, according to custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on his right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias saw him. He was troubled. Same response of Mary, right? It's a fearful thing to see one who has been in the presence of Almighty God. Well, he comes to Mary in the city region of Galilee. The spiritual center of the Jewish nation was what? Jerusalem, where the temple was. Galilee, quite practically, out in the sticks. Remember when they were debating the origin of Jesus? Has anything good come out of Nazareth? It was kind of scornful in their attitude toward the people of that place. And yet that was a place that the angel came to a woman chosen by God to be the mother of the incarnate Son of God. His greeting, verse 28, and having come in, sounds like he used the door, we're not told. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." He greets her with honor. He greets her with acclaim, right? Highly favored one. The Lord is with you. And then makes her, at least above many, not saying without peer, but greatly privileged, blessed are you among women. In fact, you go to the Magnificat, we looked at that last year, verse 46, it says, "My soul does magnify the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, He has regarded the lowly estate." She knows her place, right? "The lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth," what? "All generations shall call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me." I think there's an inclination because of the Mariolatry that we see and hear to avoid on our part, but maybe sometimes we do it too much. You know, we overreact to what a remarkable role in the process Moses has had in our redemption. I mean, if we're going to rejoice in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we're going to rejoice in David and Solomon and their sons and daughters, I think we recognize a similar, if not a as great a role in the coming of the Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I think it's Romans chapter 3, he says, "To what advantage then is it to the Jews? Well, to them belong the oracles of God. To them belong, through them Christ was born," right? That's a recognition of honor, something for which we must be grateful. At any rate, Mary's response to this strange, this surprising greeting. Look at verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what kind of greeting, what manner of greeting this was. Say what? Right? I mean, it's that big a stop. Why are you saying those things to me? What do you mean, most favored, right? Or highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. Well, her trouble, I think, was a fearfulness, right? No. There's not many questions about the glory that would be present with the angel Gabriel, and if Zacharias would respond in that way, how much more so wouldn't this young woman in this setting? And so he says, do not be afraid. Verse 29. Do not be afraid, Mary, uses her name, for you have found favor with God. God has chosen you for a particular and special role in the history of redemption. And then it gets down to this two or three verses that, you know, any one of these things would be on a certain level kind of mind-blowing. I mean, I think I'm using the wrong words, but you get the idea. Any one of these things, we'd be astounded. We'd be amazed. And yet it just keeps going on and on and on. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. That's pretty big news. But it goes on. And you shall call his name Jesus. Well, Jesus is the same name as Joshua in Hebrew. Deliverer. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Well, who's the highest? God Himself. God the Lord. And will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, will give him the throne of his father David, and more. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. What does it say there? Forever. This is the Christ. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Is this true? It's absolutely true. In fact, I would say the words that Gabriel speaks to Mary trumps any prior, any questions or doubts that we might have in this life and in this world, because this is the truth. It is, and it must be so, because God has said so. And you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Interestingly, one of my favorite prophecies, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5, it says, it would be too small a thing for me to send my servant to restore the lost sheep of the children of Israel. Too small. In other words, think bigger, right? Yeah. I will send you to be a light to the Gentiles, that my name might be known throughout the earth. That's the plan. This is the Christ through whom that plan will come. Verse 34, Mary responds, wait a minute. How shall this be? I don't know a man. I do not know a man. And of course, that's the right question, isn't it? She is told that the Lord is going to do these things, is going to provide these things. And of course, these words, just think about how do these words get transcribed in the Bible? I believe it almost had to be Mary's recounting these words to the author of Scripture, certainly under the inspiration of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit, that these things might be known and recorded. Who else was there? Right? It's like the days of creation. Whose account do we see in Genesis chapter 1? The only eyewitness there is, right? The Lord Himself. And He would attest to these things through His servant, Moses, as he would write these accounts down. And it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we think that we're so smart, 2021, 2020, that we understand biology. We know where babies come from. We know how that happens. Well, guess what? So did Mary. You know, I think we easily look down on ancient history when ancient history has to this day accomplished some greater feats than modern man has, right? And so also do we hear the question. I hear what you're saying, Mary would say, but how can this be? Well, the angel explains. Look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." How is this going to work? Well, God is going to accomplish this work, of this miracle within you. That's why we call it the conception. The Holy Spirit will accomplish these things in her. Will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. He recognizes in her question was perhaps a seed of doubt, uncertainty. So he tells her of something that will connect and it will be also remarkable in the life of her cousin Elizabeth. Look at verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. She was told to trust that which was the revealed things of God. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, that the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might do these things that are written. Well, this has passed from the secret things of God to the revealed things of God. And Mary is told to reckon these things as so. In fact, the first verse in verse 26, in the sixth month, seems like the sixth month of the year by my reading, but we read in verse 36, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. All right, so the sixth month may or may not be the same corresponding to the numbers of the months. It could well be, but in the end, it doesn't. it's not that significant in terms of the truths that are being conveyed. But clearly, we do learn from the angel the things that are going to be. I remember talking about the commandments of God. Why should we do what God says? On one level, just because God says so, right? That makes it right. That makes it true. That makes it the best plan possible for our ethical and moral decisions. But what we find in the Scriptures, there's also many good reasons to obey the law, to do what God says. In one instance, you will live a long and happy life. The Lord will bless you and your children. So there's lots of additional reasons, and that's kind of what we have here. Why should we listen to the angel? Well, the account of Zacharias and Gabriel is there for our benefit. In what way? Well, pick up the story there. Verse 13, if your Bibles are open. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What's the right answer, Zacharias? "Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. Just what I wanted to hear." Well, what does Zacharias say? Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Listen to Gabriel's answer. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings." Did Gabriel call an audible here? I don't know. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe, which will be fulfilled in their own time." When you hear the Word of God and you know in your heart of hearts that it is the Word of God, the right answer is, "Yes, Lord. I am your servant. I am here to do your will. I am here to fulfill your words." And of course, when Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, Mary also asks a question, but apparently not to the degree, or maybe her age, maybe her situation. He responds much gentler, right? And he explains how this is going to work. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And the Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God." And further, I want to call her aunt, but it doesn't say aunt in Scripture. "Your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age." Also a son. You will have a son. "And it is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." So our third point is the possible time frame, or probable, I guess it is the timeline, of Christ's conception. Mary's response was one of faith. In verse 38, she said, "Behold, here I am. I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Incredible. So what do we learn about the conception of Christ? I believe to the end of verse 38, Christ was not yet conceived in her womb. We look in verse 31, and it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." In verse 36, I think it is, or 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," a future time, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God." And so we have a pretty tight timeline, because we know now that Elizabeth is in her sixth month, right? We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but look down to verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." And you know what happened then, right? The babe leaps within her womb. Well, a little bit further down, it says that she stayed there for 3 months. Well, we have 6 months already in the angel visit, Gabriel's visit to Mary, and now another 3 months, and Elizabeth is ready to give birth. Right? So between the 6 months and the 3 months that remain, we have the incarnation of Christ, who was to be born. And so our timeline is pretty complete. Soon after the angel Gabriel's visit, he departs. Mary goes to the hill country to visit her aunt with haste. And before she arrives there, this miraculous conception has already taken place. The overshadowing, the miraculous. And we're hardly even getting into the fact that what do we have here? The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through this conception, enters into human history, into mankind, and forever will remain. Right? It's astounding. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law." Well, before that birth could take place, this conception had to take place. And since He was in all things true and remained true God and became true man, so would He remain. Even now, Christ is true God and true man, because that is what enabled Him to be able to suffer in our place. For it's just unjust that God would punish another creature for the sins that man has committed. And so we're told that she's legally betrothed to Joseph of the sign of the line of David. We learn, I think it's in Luke, that she herself also was in that same lineage. And so she was a daughter of David. And of course, these are holy things. The scriptures that we have here, you know, they become commonplace to us, but their message is incredible. What God did for His people through the incarnation is everything. Everything. In fact, the early church said that in the incarnation, the two natures of Christ were brought together. In fact, in the Chalcedon definition, it says that those two natures are unconfused. They are unchanged. It's not some third thing, some hybrid. No. Indivisible and inseparable. So in Christ, we have true man and true God. And according to their capacities, that they continue and remain united together. And of course, that's what had to be. That's what enables the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 to say that God was just in punishing our sins and the justifier of His people by giving His own Son as the sacrifice, as the one who would interpose His blood on our behalf. And this, of course, is what Christianity and Christmas is all about. It's what Good Friday and Easter are all about. It's what the story of the Bible is all about. That God would send a son of Adam and Eve who would become the one who would crush the serpent's head, who would provide victory and redemption and salvation by laying down His own life. Might the Lord be pleased to let us reflect and to truly appreciate these things. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for the work of redemption that was accomplished through the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the role that all of redemptive history imported and impacted upon it for Mary, Your maidservant. Lord, we thank You that all that was necessary to be done was done. We pray that as we celebrate anew the work and the redemption that has come through Christ, that we would recognize the majesty, the wonder, and the beauty of all of these things. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will gather your tithes and offerings for the continued ministry of Omaha Reformed Church.